Bible says here in Exodus 25, verse 31, it says, "And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls and his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. And six branches shall come out of the side of it, three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side." Verse 33, "Three bowls made like unto almonds with a knop and a flower in one branch, and three bowls made like almonds in the other branch with a knop and a flower. So in the six branches that come out of the candlestick, and in the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto almonds with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, according to the six branches that proceed out of the candlestick." Verse 36, it sounds to me like the Lord cares about the details. Verse 36, "Their knops and their branches shall be of the same, and it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, and they shall that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. And of a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels." And verse number 40 says, "And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount." Let's pray real quick. Dear Lord, we come to you today and we thank for your blessings, Lord. And I pray that you would be with me and pray that it would be a blessing to your people today, Lord. And I thank you for them and the fellowship, Lord. I pray that you would bless each one of these folks and each one of these preachers and their ministries, Lord. I pray that you would bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we read the instructions given to God, to Moses by God concerning the candlesticks for the tabernacle that God had set up in the wilderness. And these are very detailed instructions. And like I said a second ago, God cares about the details. And, you know, it's not just enough to start a church and say, well, it doesn't matter as long as we get the building full. It doesn't matter if it's full because they're wanting to give money and get back on their taxes like we were just talking about. It doesn't, as long as the people are coming, God cares about the details. Yes. And it's important to him, the motive of your heart. Amen. And but the Bible says here, he tells them all of these things to do with these this candlestick. And a lot of born-again Christians have a philosophy that the end justifies the means. Yeah, a lot of preachers have that philosophy, and that's not right. It's not right. If the Bible is against it, we should be against it. If the Bible's for it, we should be for it. It should be our authority for everything that we do. Yeah. And so we shouldn't cut corners just to light up the sanctuary. We're talking about a candlestick this morning. We shouldn't cut corners just to light up the sanctuary. Verse number 40 says, "And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount." Moses was told to make sure that he followed the pattern which God showed him in the mount. And every tiny, intricate detail was described to Moses and the children of Israel for the construction of the tabernacle of the Lord. One work of beaten gold. Every branch had three bowls, like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower. Now that would be beautiful. This is a beautiful sanctuary, brother. And we praise the Lord, we have a good building that God gave us, and we own it. And the Lord worked it out. You know, we didn't, it was happening in a time where a bunch of people left, and the Lord, right before they left, the Lord gave us that building. We'd only paid half of it, and the Lord gave it to us. He'll take care of his work, Brother Finney. If it's his church, he'll provide it. He will build his church. And, but it would be, this is a beautiful building, but you know, it'd be beautiful to have this candlestick of beaten gold here in, that they had in the tabernacle. And a lot of people, a lot of churches spend a lot of money to spruce up a building, make it appealing to the people and everything. But that'd be beautiful to display in this auditorium. Churches spend a lot of money on flowers, vases, you know, all kinds of stuff. But every church has a golden candlestick. As a matter of fact, Brother Pineda was mentioned this last night. Revelations 1 verse 20 says, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." And so each one of us, we're a golden candlestick. Each church is a golden candlestick, the Bible says. So each of these churches there in Revelation had their own angel and a candlestick that represented that church, that was that church. Three things to point out from here in Exodus 25, verse 32 says, and six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the candlestick out of the one side and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. It had six branches. This candlestick had six branches. Verse 36 said that it was one work of beaten gold, and a church should be unified, and also a church should be pure. You know, we shouldn't allow the things of this world into our church. Too many churches do, and they don't care, you know. It's God's church, and we are stewards of it. We should take care of it. It should be pure like gold. Also, notice that God gave the pattern to Moses there in verse number 40. It says that God gave a pattern in the mount. Now, let's look in Hebrews chapter 8, please. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, it says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Now, verse number 5 says, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. So Moses was commanded, there's a pattern up in heaven, and this is what I want the tabernacle for the Jewish people. This is what I want that tabernacle to look like. And so he was supposed to do everything according to every little detail. He couldn't do it his own way even a little bit. You know, Brother Pineda preached a good message last night about no king. No king. You know, a lot of churches, they don't have a king. Well, they do, but it's not the king they should have. Right. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Just these verses, just to point out that there's a tabernacle in heaven that the one on earth was to be a pattern of. Verse 23, it was of Hebrews 9. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. So Hebrews 8, verse 5 there says it was a shadow, an example of what Moses did was a shadow, an example of what we'll see in heaven someday. Hebrews 9, 23 and 24, what was made with the hands were figures of the true, the Bible says, but into heaven itself now appear in the presence of God for us. So I believe, and for the sake of the message, I hope you'll go along with me, I believe that this shows that the candlesticks that we read about in Exodus 25, I believe, are up in heaven. A replica, that what they had here on the earth is a replica of what God had up in heaven. I think that's very plain from the scripture. But the candlesticks that John saw in heaven, each with six branches. Now let's turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. As Brother Pineda was preaching last night, he was reading right here, Revelation 1:20 and Revelation 2, 1 through 7. And I didn't know if I would get the opportunity to preach, and I appreciate it. But when he was, I was thinking, man, that goes right along with what the Lord had given me for if I got the opportunity. This is talking to the church of Ephesus, and the first of seven mentioned here in Revelation. Chapter 2, verse number 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Verse number 3, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from heaven whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And just to say this, I hate it too. You know, the Catholic Church, that's Catholicism right there. A priest and a laity. There's no such thing. There is a man that's supposed to be in charge of a church, according to the Bible. He is an overseer. But there's no difference. You can go home and you can pray in your home the same way you can pray right here and have... You don't have to go and confess. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. I don't have to go to you and confess my sins. And you don't have to come to me and confess. Praise the Lord that we can come as the priesthood of the believer, come before God ourselves. Verse number 7, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. All right, so... this is the first of these seven churches that are mentioned here in Revelation. And it says, what we read about there in Exodus said that that candlestick had six branches. And here's what, for the sake of the message this morning, I think that those six branches on that candlestick could represent. Okay, branch number one. The Bible says here in verse number 2, I know thy works and thy labor. I think the first branch on that candlestick would be your church's work and labor. My church is work and labor. You know, the Bible says in Galatians 6, verse 9, it says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know, there are a lot of Christians that are quitting today. There are a lot of Christians that are quitting. And not just quitting church, but quitting doctrine. You know, they're forsaking doctrine. And the Bible says, let's turn to Isaiah. Keep your finger here, please. But Isaiah 43. This is speaking of the nation of Israel, says in Isaiah 43, verse 19 and 20 through 22, it says, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. It's a shame that the children of Israel got weary. Everything that God did for them, they became weary of the Lord. And that's how a lot of Christians are. Their work and their labor. They keep working, they keep working. And our church is small also. I've been there nearly 25 years since I was 7 years old. And our church is still small. And some people may say, well, you're not doing it right. Well, maybe, I don't know. I want to do it the way God wants. But the thing is that people work for a long time and sometimes don't see fruit for their labor for many, many years. And it can become discouraging if you take your eye off of the reason that you're working, you know. And so the Bible says, I think the first branch on your church's candlestick, on my church's candlestick, could be your work and labor for the Lord. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If we keep that in mind, then it's easier to keep going whenever you don't see the results that you're hoping for, you know. And I'm a new pastor, but my dad was a pastor, has been a pastor since I was 7 years old. And so I know how it is in the ministry. I know how that is. Sometimes you get tired of working for the Lord. The Lord knows your work and your labor. A lot of people don't. They look at your work and they say it's a waste of time. That usually comes from someone that's doing even less than you, usually. But the Bible says here that we read there in Isaiah where the children of Israel became weary of the Lord. He had done so much for them. He delivered them out of Egypt. He took them across the Red Sea. He gave them water in the desert. He gave them food. He gave them meat when there was no meat to feed millions of people. He gave them meat. He gave them, the Bible says there, waters in the desert. It says... I already turned away from it. But God knows, and He doesn't forget the time that you put into your church and the time that you put into your family. He knows, And the Bible says there that it's not in vain. Your labor's not in vain. And I know you know that, but sometimes it, when you're alone, when you're not among the brethren talking about, yeah, I know the Lord, he sees what we're doing, you know, but when you're alone and you think, man, it's a waste of time, wasting my time. Nothing's happening, you know. The Lord knows. And the Bible says that your labor's not in vain in the Lord. Israel became weary of the Lord. He had done so much for him and will do much more for him still in the future, but they became weary of him. A lot of Christians just get tired. And the Bible says, commands us there, let us not be weary in well-doing. Just want to encourage you this morning that your work is not in vain. Just keep working. Just keep serving the Lord. The second branch, we're going to move, try to move fast. So I hate to still start reading whenever y'all are still turning on the pages. But we're going to move fast. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1 through 5. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. It said there in, as y'all are turning there, let me read again out of Revelation 2, verse 2. It says, I know thy works and thy labor. So the first branch, your works and labor. The second, it says, and thy patience. The Lord knows your patience. Not every Christian is patient. Some of us are not as patient as we should be. But it takes patience to be a Christian because we're patiently waiting for the Lord. We don't know when he's coming back. As a matter of fact, it talks about there in Peter how people, scoffers, will say in the last times, will say, where is the promise of his appearing? Yeah. You know, there are a lot of people that say that. But as a Christian, we just have to patiently wait. Wait until that day comes. Whenever it comes, I'm going up, and I praise the Lord for it. But the Bible says here, Romans 5, verse number 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And verse number 5, excuse me. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You know, we've been waiting for a long time for his glorious return. And we don't know when, but I do know he's coming back. Amen. I don't know the day or the hour, but I know he's coming back. Amen. Because the Bible says it. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5 says, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. A lot of Christians, they get tired of waiting on the Lord to come back. And, you know, you all have known someone that you thought was a good, solid brother. And things happen, and they end up, I just can't wait any longer. I just can't. And then they go off into the world, you know. But the Bible says, you know, one reason that a lot of Christians don't have much patience is because tribulation worketh patience, and we don't want to go through the tribulation. And so whenever the fire starts getting hot, we quit. And so we won't stay in the tribulation. We won't get the patience. And the Bible says here, he knew their patience, the church at Ephesus. He knew their patience. As patience grows, you know, tribulation worketh patience. Whenever you go through something hard, whenever you go through a hard time in your life, in your ministry, the Lord's teaching you patience. The Lord's giving you patience. You don't get it just because you're a patient guy. Tribulation has to come sometimes for that patience to come. But then when that patience comes, as it grows, then comes experience. And experience brings hope, the Bible says, and hope makes us unashamed. You know, I don't care what people think about my wife, because whenever I was, before I got married to her, I didn't care. She lived 9 hours away. I talked to her on the phone all the time. I didn't care what everybody else thought about it, because I had a hope that I was going to marry that girl. And I did. You know, it made me unashamed. I didn't care what they had to think about it, you know. And if we go through the tribulation, we have the patience and the hope, the experience and the hope. It makes us where we're not ashamed. It doesn't matter how long we have to wait for the Lord to return. He's coming back. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we can wait patiently. We don't care what everybody else thinks. Also, one other thing about patience, and you could go on and on. Each one of these could be a message in itself, but it takes patience when you pray. Because sometimes you pray for something and it doesn't happen right away. And I'm not talking about vain repetition. It's wicked, you know. But whenever you pray for something, it's been on your heart for a long time, it's easy to quit. You know, sometimes we don't even have enough patience to pray. And that's pretty sad when all you have to do is just stop and pray and talk to the Lord for just, he'll hear, he heard Peter say, Lord, help.
Amen.
That's all, you know, he heard Peter say that. We don't have, doesn't have to be a super long prayer. Doesn't hurt if it is. But he hears you when you pray, and we don't even sometimes take the, we don't even have the patience to pray. And back in Revelation, the Bible says there in verse number 2, it says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. You know, this church hated evil, the Bible says. Excuse me. And let's turn to Psalms 101. And these are all verses, each one of these are verses that you guys, I'm sure, all know very well. Psalms 101, verse 1 through 4. He told the church at Ephesus, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Psalms 101, verse 1 through 4. It says, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, I will sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Like some people teach that, you know, they'll just come to you whenever you, because they see everything is so different, but they should see that something's different. There should be a separation. Otherwise, they're going to think, oh, well, when they go to church, they just, you know, that's just a club to them. It's just like them going to some other kind of institution. That's just something they do for entertainment, just like they watch a football game or something. That's how much God cares about just a few people.
Amen.
He said, I will save an entire, a city that's so wicked.
Yeah.
We're still talking, he destroyed it.
Yeah.
And you can't find it today. You can find where it was, but it's nothing like what it was then.
Amen.
And he said, for 10, you know, by just standing up, when you preach against homosexuals, you know, we were talking about it yesterday evening at supper. It's getting worse and worse. You know, you walk through Walmart and you see homosexuals holding hands. You know, I remember not that long ago that I didn't hardly ever see that. You know, I'm only 32 years old. I can only imagine some of you guys that have been in the ministry as long as I've been alive. You've seen a huge change. And, by the church, by you, this church preaching, by my church preaching, wherever God's called you, by standing and establishing judgment, you might cause God's grace to be on some people so that maybe your family that's not saved can still get saved.
Amen.
Someone that you love can still be born again because you're standing for, you know, see, that's the thing. A lot of people say, well, I don't want to offend them. So they don't preach judgment. They say, judge not lest ye be judged. It said, judge not that thou be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. Whenever you you can judge something according to the Bible, not according to our opinion, but whenever you judge something according to the Bible, then you're holding up godly judgment.
Amen.
And, you know, that's one thing, not just the Joel Osteens, not just people like that, but independent Baptists.
Yeah.
Are not judging sin anymore.
That's right, right.
They accept sin. They don't care. And I'll just give you a quick example. My parents, when we were younger, we would go up to a church in Trinidad, Colorado. And we would go on vacation and up there and fish and things like that every now and then. And when we would go to this church. And after I got older and got married, my parents still go up there. And he said in that church, they had a transvestite come in, and he supposedly got saved, or she now, but God made it a he. And so that's what it is a he. But it wanted to use the women's restroom. And they didn't know what to do. And they were afraid that they would lose their building. And they'd worked a long time. They built the building with their own hands. They'd worked on this. And they cared more about that than pleasing God. I'm not trying to be their judge, but I'm just saying, hey, the Bible says we need to judge.
Amen.
And whenever an independent Baptist church can't judge that that's wicked, then there's something wrong.
That's right.
There's something wrong whenever God when God's people won't stand for what God said.
Amen.
They discard judgment, and they don't establish judgment. Wickedness should be forsaken by God's children, but instead, many churches bring wickedness and evil into the very house of God. And it's a shame. It's a shame. And again, Brother Pineda preached a good message talking about Micah there in Judges 17. It's been made into a house of idolatry, a house of sodomy, and a house of merchandise instead of the house of God. We need to establish judgment. Churches don't judge sin anymore, and it's a shame. That's what we're here for, to preach against sin, to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Back in Revelation chapter 2, verse number 2, so the first branch is, I know thy works and thy labor, work and labor. The Lord knows you're working your labor. It's not in vain. He knows our patience. You know, when you patiently serve the Lord and you don't get weary in well-doing, you just keep serving the Lord. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. You stand for judgment and establish judgment and stand against wickedness. And it says, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. You know, the fourth branch would be trying false teachers and preachers. It says, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11:13. 2 Corinthians 11:13 says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You know, it shouldn't astonish us that there are churches that have 50,000 people in them. Because these false apostles, that's exactly what the Mormon church, the head of their church, they call him an apostle. And, you know, a church ought to try, according to what the Bible says, try a preacher or a teacher. See if it lines up with what the Bible says. And that's what God, he said in Ephesus, he said they tried those that said they were apostles and weren't, found them to be liars. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. A lot of people, a lot of preachers change what God told them to preach because they don't want to offend somebody. They don't want to take away that opportunity to preach or that income. And shame on them. You know, shame on them. It shouldn't be, like you said, Brother Woodside, it shouldn't be an income and a job. It should be a ministry and a calling.
Yeah.
And regardless if the church empties out, that preacher ought to continue preaching.
Amen.
And doing what God called him to do.
Yeah.
And, you know, the qualifications for an apostle are found in Acts 1, verse 20 through 22. I'm sure you guys all know that. So we'll move on to branch number 5. Revelation 2, verse 2. Again, it says in verse number 3, it says, and hast borne and hast patience. And so we skip borne because that kind of goes along with work and labor. Okay, so moving on to, and we already talked about patience. It says, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. That's, to me, that's faithfulness. Standing whenever no one's standing with you.
Yeah.
Not quitting whenever it would be really easy to quit. Being faithful. And Hebrews 11, verse 33. Hebrews 11, verse number 33. It's convicting reading this chapter because these folks were faithful. And, you know, our Baptist forefathers, Brother Woody, last night he talked about Baptists in the past. He talked about John Clark. He talked about Obadiah Holmes beaten in 1651. And he talked about, and that's something that's very important to our church also, as it is to y'all's. My brother, he was here Sunday, he got a burden to, he liked listening to podcasts, and he thought, you know, we ought to have some Baptist history podcasts. And so our church has started doing that, started kind of dramatizing some, and we, the Brother Woody was talking about Obadiah Holmes, and we had done that one this last season that we did that one. And it's not very professional. There's, we have a small church, and so it becomes kind of hard when you're writing out this story for a script like that whenever you only have, you know, 8 adult men to do a story, you know. And that's if you get one of them to do an extra part or something. But you know, these men were faithful. These men were faithful. And, you know, we shouldn't forget that. They stood. Even though it meant they were beat, even though it meant they were burned, even though it meant that they were killed. And not only that, you know, I mean, I would like to think that I could stand all of those things. I mean, when the time comes, that may be a different story. Peter said, oh, I'll go with you all the way, Lord. But I would like to think that I could do that. You know what would be hard for me is if they started torturing my children and my wife. That would be hard for me to stand there and watch that. These men did. Amen. These men did that. You read in a Martyr's Mirror about men who, whenever they were in the flames, getting ready to get tied up, and they kicked off their shoes and said, one of you folks can use these. I don't need them. They thought of the brothers, their brotherhood. You know, they cared about each other enough. They said, I don't need these shoes. They don't, no sense in them burning up. You could use them, brother. You know, we should think about those things. We should not forget what they did. You know, most importantly, don't forget what God did for you. But it should encourage you also to remember what Baptists have endured in the past. Hebrews 11, verse 33, it says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. I told you I'm trying to hurry, but I just got to think, I need to slow down on this part right here. And we need to think about what we're reading right here. It says, quench the violence of fire, verse 34, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. We didn't have to run from a sword to get here this morning. Our biggest battle getting here this morning was traffic, and it wasn't even that bad this morning. You know, praise the Lord for the freedom that we have today. But these men endured it. These ladies endured it. Verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts. I have a message that I preached one time before. Is the world getting the kind of Christian they deserve in you? Are they worthy of you, or are you a kind of Christian that the world is not worthy of? The Bible says, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And then verse number 1 of the next chapter, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. What sin? The context is the sin of being unfaithful, of faithlessness. The sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, he said there, and hast not fainted, he told the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2:2, and hast not fainted. A Christian should, when you've done all that you can humanly do, just stand. Just keep standing. Just keep doing what God called you to do. and God will bless it. Be faithful, standing, and trust God. It's not easy to stand, especially sometimes whenever you're wounded. You know, sometimes you're going to have to stand whenever you're wounded. You're going to have to keep standing there fighting. I like baseball, so I'll give you just an example, okay? An illustration. Lou Gehrig was a baseball player back in the 1930s, played with Babe Ruth, and they called him the Iron Horse because he played 2,130 games consecutively. And today, I like baseball, but today they won't pitch because they got a blister on their finger. But he played 2,130 games consecutively. And you guys may know he developed ALS, and they call it Lou Gehrig's disease. And so when the doctors are running all their tests on him, I read a book about this whenever I was in school. I was homeschooled. My mom told me in the ninth grade, she started having us do book reports and all this kind of stuff. And she said, you can go to the library and pick a book. Well, it didn't take her long to figure out that every one of the books that I picked was about a baseball guy. And so then she started having to pick every other book. But I did a book report on Lou Gehrig, and they said that the doctors, when they were x-raying him from head to toe, trying to figure out what was going on with him, they found in his hand 17 places where his hand had been broken during those 2,130 games. He played with a broken hand 17 times. And Christians quit because somebody laughed at him.
Yeah.
You know, or somebody mocked him, or it's the church isn't really growing, so I'm going to leave and let the pastor handle it himself, you know, and just make matters even worse for him, you know.
Yep.
People quit
yep.
for little reason. And, you know, that's a game. Baseball's a game. I like baseball, but it's not the most important thing.
Right.
You know? The Bible is the most important thing. What God's called us to do is the most important thing. That's just an illustration. If they can do something like that for a game they love, you know, if we really love the Lord, couldn't we endure a little hardness as a good soldier of the Lord? Shouldn't we? We should. We get distracted easily by the cares of this world and the sin of this world. And we need to be faithful and not faint. And then last of all, in Revelation 2, verse number 3, says, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. And then in verse number 4, it says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. So the sixth branch would be leaving your first love. And the thing that the Lord had against Ephesus was that they had left their first love. And all these other things were good that they had done. They worked. They labored. They had patience. They hated evil. They tried false apostles. And they were faithful. But he had one thing against them. They had left their first love. And so they forgot who it was that they were working for.
Yes.
They were working, but they forgot who they were working and laboring for. It was just because that's what we do on Sundays.
Yeah. Yep.
We have long services on Sundays also, brother. And sometimes that's what we do, you know. We get to church I get off work at 8:30 in the morning and go. I ride the bus with some of the men. We pick up some kids and we leave church in the evening. We eat lunch and then we have an afternoon service. And we leave church by about 4:30, 5 o'clock, you know, if we stay and talk for a little bit. But, you know, it gets to the point where that's just what we do. You know, that's my kids, they don't know anything different. I was raised in church. That's what I've done my whole life.
Yeah.
I've gone to church my whole life. And that's the trouble with going to church your whole life. Sometimes it just becomes what we do. And you forget that you're supposed to be doing it because of your first love. The work that you do is supposed to be for your first love. They forgot who they were working for. When we leave our first love, slowly but surely, we lose each of these other five branches. And of our candlestick, one by one. We need to remember where we came from, where we're going, and what it took, that it took the precious blood of Jesus Christ to save you from hell. That's easy to remember your first love when you remember what he did for you. And, you know, that's, we get distracted by all the things in the world's, you know, Facebook and all that junk. And not against Facebook, but I'm just saying a lot of people get distracted by it, you know. And it can be a good tool. I'm not saying that it's wicked, but it can be used for wickedness as well. Just like anything. Just like anything. People take it to an extreme. And I found out, I used to teach the teenagers in our class, in our church, I mean, and I found out not even that long ago that Facebook is not even the thing anymore. It's Instagram. So, you know, I'm still way behind. I might as well be an old guy, but because I don't have Facebook either. But we forget that it took the precious blood of his only begotten son to keep us out of hell. And we need to remember all of our blessings, the family that he gave you, the church that he gave you to serve in. And all of that came from him. All of that he gave to you. And I don't know what order these branches go in all churches. You know, some, it may be a different thing. Some lose their judgment first. Some lose, you know, their trying false apostles, and they let false teachers come in and lead captive silly women, the Bible says. And whatever the case is in different churches, I don't know. I'm only responsible for one. And that's the one I need to focus on. You know, we can preach about Joel Osteen all day long, and we should preach against him. But we also need to remember that the Laodicea was God's people had left God. God's people were blind and wretched and naked. But they thought that they were clothed. They thought everything was great. And so we need to look at ourselves first, and then we can preach on Joel Osteen after that. But God said, unless they would repent, I don't know what order these branches go in all churches, but I think that the first one to go is your first love. I think that's the first one that's lost. That's the first branch that's lost, is their first love. And then after that, God said, unless they repent, verse number 5, it says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. I think that as a church leaves their first love, they lose their faithfulness. They allow themselves to be deceived by false teachers because they have no book. They have no authority. And so they're deceived by false teachers. They lose their judgment. Therefore, they don't hate evil. They allow sin into the church of God, and into not only the church of God, but into their family and into their own life. And they lose their patience in waiting for God to return, and for waiting for God to do what they think that God should do. And they lose their patience in waiting for the Lord for his return. Then they just quit working, and it just becomes a social club where everybody shows up. And God removes their candlestick when that happens, and out of its place. And Brother Pineda, like I said, what he was saying last night, I was thinking, man, but it's, I think, what about like this? What if one branch at a time, the Lord takes that candlestick away, says, man, their first love, their judgment, their trying false apostles, their faithfulness, until finally he takes the whole candlestick away. There are a lot of churches that are empty. There are a lot of churches that are empty today. Well, let me rephrase that, because I know you guys believe like I do. The church is not the building. There are a lot of meeting houses that are empty today. There are a lot of churches that have closed up. Nobody meets there now. A lot of buildings standing empty. And I wonder if he removes this candlestick, one branch at a time.